Hallelujah. Well, I don't know about you. I've been getting fed myself. One reason I like to teach is that seems like I can't ever teach a lesson that I don't learn something myself in the process. Isn't that true, Jim? And even if it's one that I've taught many times. Now, the Lord's going to let us settle down and have a family night tonight. There's already a... I could go on, be honest with you, I have quite a few more messages along this line of mustard seed faith. I didn't know whether we was going to keep doing that or not. But since we only have tonight, well, it's really not even my decision. The Lord just told me in prayer that that's been enough. It's not like you don't know what to do. It's not like you don't understand what we're trying to accomplish here. And since we, for benefit of our good friends from Detroit that come down to took part of their vacation, I want to recap just a few things that we said. The whole purpose, not just of these meetings, but what God right now is doing in His church, He is trying, and it sounds strange, but He's trying to deliver His church from religion. See, because we're not in a religion. The world will keep telling you that you're just in another religion. It is not a religion. Christianity is a family. Judaism is a religion. Buddhism is a religion. Muslim is a religion. Islam. Hindu. There are lots of religions, and you need to know right now, if God didn't author them, who did? Think about it. See? Because God's the author of life. He's trying to birth and raise a family, not run a religion. That's the furthest thing from God's mind. Well, the enemy for 2,000 years, after about the first 100 years, his number one, you know, at first he tried persecution against the church, and the more that the persecution came, then the people would scatter, but everywhere they go, they would carry the message of Jesus, and it took about 100 years or so for the devil, maybe 200 years, for the devil to figure out persecution only causes Christianity to grow. He says, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to switch tactics. And it's kind of like in Mark 4, where you switch from the cares of this world and that sort of thing over to the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Christianity became the religion of Rome and then started spreading around the world. And basically through that process, we went into what the whole world went into what's called the Dark Ages. And that went on for hundreds of years, and I was talking with my brother last night that really Martin Luther, in my mind, was one of the first steps out of the darkness. He somehow, I don't know how it happened, but he got the revelation that the just shall live by faith. And he started understanding that salvation was by grace through faith, not by works. And that was our first little step. That was the bottom of the roller coaster into the Dark Ages, and man started climbing out from that point forward. Now, you might say, well, when did man get back to the truth? I'll let you know when we get there. Because we're still climbing out, tell you the truth about it. Now, this mustard seed faith, really, as simply as I know how to put it, to capsulize it, the purpose of God, what He's trying to do, is raise sons and daughters, but we're really all sons, we're all heirs. There is no male nor female in Christ. He's trying to conform a bunch of humans into the image of His Son. In the simplest way I know, that's what He's trying to do. He's done that, you know, He did the part we couldn't do. He gave us the deposit of the new nature within us when we received the Lord Jesus Christ. The leopard can't change his spots. Man couldn't change his nature. That's why Jesus came and paid the price that He did, so that now God can, as soon as you receive Jesus, sure enough, He can change your nature. But then He's left it up to us how much we want to let that new nature come forward to the degree, I mean, it's possible to be conformed to His image. Paul spent his whole life pressing towards that mark. Remember in Philippians chapter 3, he says, my whole goal, he says, the things of the world and of religion that I used to put great high value on, I count that all but dung now. I have one quest, that there's one thing in my life, and that is to know Him, to know the fellowship of His sufferings, to be made conformable to His death, that He also might attain to the out-resurrection of the dead. In other words, before the eventual resurrection of everybody, He wants to live the resurrected life now, in this life. And He says, not that I... And if Paul hadn't yet attained, what do you reckon the chances we have are? I mean, He says, I don't reckon myself yet to have attained, but I tell you one thing, forgetting those things that are behind, I am pressing towards the mark. Can I get any witnesses? Well, mustard seed faith is all about that. It's simply doing the things, just like a natural farmer has to go plow in the hot sun, he has to weed his fields, he has to irrigate if there's drought, he has to do things that aren't very glorious if he's going to ever get that full image within the seeds brought to full harvest. Just like a natural farmer has to do those mundane things day in, day out, mustard seed faith, or faith as a grain of mustard seed, every person that's born again has that image of Christ on the inside of us. Are we willing to do those unglorious, mundane things, such as the things we've been talking about, prayer, fasting, turning off the TV, meditating the Word instead, worship, all of the things that we know nurture and bring forward that new nature, while at the same time diminishing the power of the flesh in our lives, so that the new nature, the image of Christ, grows up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Him. That's what, in a nutshell, that's what it is. Now this week, the examples that I've been teaching from primarily have to do with supernatural power, especially when it comes to healing and deliverance. You know, we looked at Matthew 17, where Jesus cast that devil, that lunatic spirit out. We also looked at Luke 13, where that lady was bowed over for 18 years. But see, in both of those cases, that's pretty miraculous stuff, isn't it? But see, the transformation, and I think this is why He's going to let me do what He's going to have me do tonight, this transformation to the image of Christ is in every area of life. We need to think like Him in every decision, not just when it comes to ministry, not just when it comes to casting out devils or healing of the sick. You need the mind of Christ to raise your kids. You need the mind of Christ, and we need to think like Him when it comes to your job and the people that you work with. With everything, you need the mind of Christ to know what city to live in. You know, you need the mind of Christ to know whether to marry Jane or Susie. You know, and so what He's going to let me do tonight, several things are going to happen. Most of you know that Sue and I started, we first heard this message, the one that Dave Roberson teaches about spending a lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost. And how every hour that you give the Holy Ghost to do that, He begins explaining the mysteries, or really you could say the mind of Christ. And really it's more than just that. It's everything that Christ is, in us, to us, and through us. Well, we heard that message in 1992. We started at the prayer center in June of 92. Now, have y'all figured out yet Sue and I are just about as normal folks as comes along? I mean, there's nothing special about us. I mean, I'm from Pottawatomie County, and she's from Star, Oklahoma. Just to help you know where Star... I see you don't know where Star is. This will help you. That's a suburb of Kyoto. You okay? What I'm trying to tell you is we're nothing special, okay? So what He's going to let me do is show you some of the applications from our own life, some of the transformations. Now, listen, we are pressing towards the mark. Everyone look right at me. Point your finger at Gary Carpenter. And say this after me. Gary Carpenter,
Gary Carpenter,
you are a work in progress.
You are a work in progress.
Amen. I receive that. See, we're all a work in progress. And gosh, I'm like, you know, like Paul said, I'm pressing towards a mark. I'm a long ways from Z, where I need to be. But I thank God I'm not at A either. See, you know, we're somewhere in between. Well, thank God for that. So in the course of what He's going to let me share with you tonight, I'm just going to tell you some of the things that's happened. And hopefully, here's several things that will happen in the course of this. One, I'll give you some examples, tell you kind of what we were doing. You'll see some ways that the Holy Spirit can talk with you and how he tears down sacred cows in your own life. Let me say it a different way. Religion that you don't know you have. See, because the power of deception is this. You don't know you're deceived. That is the power of it. You think you're okay, and that's why even a lot of messages that come forward, boy, I mean, it's truth, but when you think you're okay, Dave says for us not to use the shovels. I'll turn around like you are. Like Jim Martin here, he'll teach a fabulous message, and you're sitting there going, that's for those folks back there. You know? You know? Because I'm obviously okay. Now, everyone around you knows you're weird. You know? You know? But you think you're okay. You see? That's the... That's the power of deception. Well, you're going to see some things like that and how the Holy Ghost come to my rescue. And He will say things. But now, just like again, it's amazing to me how Jim hears the mind of God before every service. Because if you don't do something, even when I'm telling you right now, the Holy Ghost can come and talk to you as plain as you're hearing my voice right now, and it's still up to you whether you do anything about it or not. Now, I'm going to quote to you if those of you that are taking notes, you need to write this one down, or you need to get the tape. Now, I wish I could take credit for coming up with this sentence, and it's real lofty and uses 16-cylinder words. So you know right away I didn't come up with it. But I heard a minister who heard a minister who heard a minister. But it's so good, and it's absolutely the truth. See, because you know that scripture that says, ever learning... never coming to the real knowledge of the truth. And I think that means without looking it up, but I bet it would say the experiential knowledge of the truth. You know, it's one thing. Okay, here's the phrase. Let me back up. Let me get it right. This is not the way Gary talks. Okay. Incorporation of revelation produces transformation, which is the culmination of edification. One more time. Let me try it one more time here. Incorporation of revelation produces transformation, which is the culmination of edification. Now, how about plain English? It don't work till you do it. You go pray, you know, 10, 15, 20 hours over a week or whatever, praying in other tongues, and finally a revelation comes, and it can come a lot of different ways. It can come by vision, by revelation, by voice, a lot of ways. And you've got it now. I mean, you know. But if you don't incorporate that into your life, there is no transformation. And, you know, anyway, did I make my point there? All right, and I'm just going to tell you some plain stuff. Now, these, the ones that I'm primarily going to tell you about, and how the Holy Spirit has rescued us from religion in some areas, and I've still got a long ways to go, but these are primarily things to do with what I would call kingdom finances. Sue and I got born again and Spirit-filled in 1980. We didn't know, we never started attending the prayer center and doing that message until 92. So there was 12 years there. During that period of time, we were active. We were in church and in prison ministries and different things. But our source of food, to be honest with you, was pretty much tapes and books and what we would hear at church. Now, during the 80s, as y'all remember, you know, we cut our teeth on what is commonly called the Word of Faith movement. And during the 80s was pretty much, or at least a very high pitch of what we would probably call the prosperity movement. So we're devouring all these tapes, we're reading every book. We don't know anything about praying in other tongues and how to meditate the Word. I told you, during the 80s that I bought those 9 books on how to meditate God's Word. It was funny to me, they had 9 books and they were all different. You know, but anyway... See, that's part of that ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, see? But what we knew pretty much in those days was what we received through our intellect by way of tapes, by way of lectures, by way of sermons, and by way of books. So I believed everything that the whole church world believes. In other words, how do you prosper? Well, first thing you got to do is tithe, because if you don't tithe, you know, the way I understood it, you're cursed. How many of y'all want to be cursed? I didn't want to be cursed either. So, you know, right away, well, that's one thing you got to do. So you got to tithe, and so you won't be cursed. And then they said, well, then if you are faithful with your tithe, then God will bless you. He'll open up the windows of heaven. Of course, a little later on, they had to add some things to that because, you know, tithing only opens the windows of heaven. And it's the size of the offering that you put through there that determines your blessing, you know, so. And then I believe that, and by the way, if any of this sounds like, well, that's what I believe right now, we have a whole lot of free tapes. It took the Holy Spirit thousands upon thousands of hours to teach me the things that I'm going to share. I'm just going to hit some high spots. But it took thousands of hours. Listen, we are religiously brainwashed, and I mean all of us, a lot more than we like to admit. Or a lot more than we even know. And it took thousands upon thousands of hours praying in other tongues. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, to straighten my thinking out. See, because all I knew about God and how to prosper in His kingdom was these bunch of formulas. It was principles. It was they would tell you, by book, six principles, how to prosper in God, you know, and seven steps to faith. And it was always stuff like that. It was formulas. It was procedures. It was things like that. Well, so another one was, God's not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. And you know how they teach that. Then there's Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. I could go on and on. Y'all know that stuff as well as I know that stuff. Trouble is, I couldn't get it to work for me. You know, I mean, and I would take it serious. When I ever heard the hundredfold return, first time I ever heard it, on the way home, we stopped in Tulsa at that time. That was before Office Depot and Office Max and all that. In Tulsa then, it was Burkhart's Office Supply. On the way home, I stopped on purpose to buy me an accountant's ledger. That's one of those little books that's got all the little bitty lines, you know, going both ways. You know why? See, I believed what the man said. So if this is a hundredfold return, I'm going to start keeping track of what I give so I can also keep track of how much money God owes me. Well, I mean, that's what the man said. I just taken him at his word, you know. But you know what? It didn't take hardly a month before God owed me over $1 million. I was thinking, boy, you know, I don't seem to be working for me. And I don't really see it working for hardly anybody else that's doing this. Anyway, I get ahead of myself. But see, I didn't know anything else. I mean, you know, so we devoured tapes, we devoured books, we were doing all of that. We were givers. We always had a heart to give. Sue and I did from the first time we ever received the Lord. We knew somehow that just to know that you know and don't know why you know, that one of the things we would do would be put a lot of money into God's kingdom. But we didn't. If you'd ask me how I know, I said, I don't know how I know, I just know. But so I would really study all of those things, and that's what I was full of, okay? But it wasn't working for us, not really. We were like most Christians, given all that we thought we possibly could. Be honest with you, we had worked our way up to that about the time that we were going to, coming close to going to the prayer center. About the best we ever got ourselves up to on a regular basis. In those days, I was making roughly, now just roughly, it'd vary a little bit, but about $40,000 a year, driving trucks. And we had worked our way up to where our giving was about 20%. In other words, 10% tithe and then 10% various giving above that. Well, just plain numbers, that's about $8,000 a year that we were giving into the gospel, and that was about as good as we ever did. And we kept hearing the same messages over and over and over again. I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there is not room to receive it. Boy, we could have received a lot more blessing than we were getting. And everybody around us that we knew was in the same boat, and they were givers too, you know. But we didn't know what else to do. This, because you'd go to another service, you'd go to another service, you'd listen to another minister on Christian TV, you'd buy another book. The end result was always the same. It was some kind of formula. You're not giving enough. You're not saying the right words when you give. You know, I've heard teachings out of Deuteronomy where you've got to say these words when you tithe or you're not going to get the blessing. I can't tell you. Oh, I got to be careful. Anyway, that's how we were. I hear the Lord saying, be nice. That's how we were. Well, okay, so we come to the prayer center. And we start hearing this message. And I'm going to have to skip a lot of things, obviously. We were talking years here. All right? Dave has this simple message. You ought to pray in other tongues. If you pray in other tongues, the Holy Spirit will become your personal teacher. He will begin explaining the mind of Christ that's revealed in this book in a way that you can personally understand it. Praying in, any of this sound familiar to you guys? Praying in other tongues is a revelation gift. Just kept on and gently. Dave is the only guy I know that you can go to one of his services and actually he is slicing and dicing you into about 1-inch cubes and make you love it. I mean, that humor that he has and everything, you know, you just, boy, I can't wait to come back. And you know, you just got sliced up, you know, about a pound, 10 pounds of flesh got sliced off of you during that service. But it's done in such love and with such humor that you're able to bear it, you know. Well, anyway, we finally began, we just made a commitment. And at that time, the Lord had me in the perfect job for a guy that wants to pray a lot, because I was in a long haul trucking job where I was gone from home for days at a time. And on the tapes, because I usually say, well, you know, roughly 40 hours a week. But see, it really wasn't that, because, you know, that's what the logbooks say. But see, really, the life of a long-haul trucker is about 60, 70 hours a week that you're actually driving those trucks. And so the commitment that I personally made with the Lord, and Sue started praying a lot too, my personal commitment with the Lord was any time I was in the cab of that truck, I was going to shut off the CB, I was going to shut off the radio, and I would just make the cab of that truck my prayer closet. Well, that amounts to about, it varies from week to week, but it say anywhere from 50 to 70 hours a week. That's quite a bit of prayer. I mean, you know, for a guy that hadn't been praying but maybe 10 minutes a day before then. And, you know, but then again, that was about average for most of my Christian charismatic friends. Hardly any of them was praying very much in other tongues. I just started doing that, praying in other tongues. Boy, I'm telling you, get my tapes and you can hear the whole testimony of the trials of trying to endure that, some of the things that we hit. But I just want to point tonight, I want to show you how the Lord started delivering me from the theology that was in me. Okay, minding my own business, thousands of hours. Now, he began teaching a lot of things, and it comes all different ways. Sometimes it's just 1 minute, you just be praying. 1 minute you didn't know something, and the next second you totally understand it, and that's just a revelation. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit finally prayed that mystery, your spirit got it, and it the way I understand it, your spirit basically turns to your mind and go, check this out. And when it hits your mind like that, it's just 1 minute you didn't know it, the next minute you totally know it. And that's just a revelation. There was other times when these little visions would appear. Just appear. I'd still be driving down the road. It's not like the earth went away and all of that. But it's just like a movie playing in my mind, and I can see these things, and he would teach me that way. There were other times when I would hear a voice. I would hear him speaking on the inside. I knew that wouldn't be audible if you were there with me. But there were other times that I would be willing to bet I'd bet $100 that if you'd have been in the cab of that truck, you'd have heard the voice just like I heard it. You can't put the Holy Ghost in a box. Let him do the teaching, okay? And he knows what's most effective for you. Don't be asking for a vision. Just be asking for the teaching. Okay? He'll get it across to you in the best way that's for you personally. Well, anyway, I started to praying, teaching me on this, teaching me on that. But I'm mainly going to focus tonight on just telling you some things that he taught us. I'm going to show you from the Word why it's so, especially on kingdom finances. Because we had been givers for years, again, minimum was about 20% a year, and then still there was some more giving above that. But in our heart, we wanted to give so much more. I mean, $8,000 to me, it was like nothing. Okay? All right. One of the first things, praying, just minding my own business, praying in other tongues, and I just heard him just as clear. I didn't know what this sentence meant. And by the way, my practice was, in those days, we didn't have enough money to buy a little $30 mini cassette recorder. So I would carry a spiral notebook, just a spiral, like you'd take to high school, just a little spiral pad with me. Because I did figure this, if the Holy Spirit was going to, I mean, isn't the Holy Spirit God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And I figure if God the Holy Ghost is going to be good enough to come and speak to a guy from Pottawatomie County, I ought to at least show him enough respect to write down what he says. So, I mean, I would pull over at the very next exit as soon as I would see one of these visions. I mean, sometimes I would draw these visions, and trust me, I can't draw little stick men, you know. But I wanted to capture the best I could what he said. I didn't want to lose it. Well, one of the days in particular, he made this sentence. He just said this to me. I pulled over and wrote it down, and at the time, I didn't even know what it meant. But here's, and again, you can either write these down or you can get the tape later. But just out of nowhere, I mean, just all of a sudden, he says, I am going to deliver my church from formula to relationship regarding kingdom finances. Boy, I pulled over and I wrote that down. I didn't even really know what he was talking about at the time because I didn't realize myself I was still in deception. I didn't realize myself I was one of the ones in the formula. See, I really didn't even realize it. But I did hear, but I know what I heard. Well, so time went by. And there was this one particular day that I was praying, and boy, this was a day. Have y'all ever been in trouble financially? Can we talk plain? I mean, everything was due yesterday or before, and now there's more bills coming, and you got a whole lot more month left, and the paycheck's already gone. You know, you been in those situations? We were in that situation. And in my mind, I was running through everything. I was like running a teaching Rolodex in my mind. I was running back through everything I had ever been taught. Okay, we're in trouble. Somehow I've missed God. Okay, have we tithed? Yes. Have we put an offering above the tithe through the window? Yes. Am I sure I forgave everybody? Yeah, I can't think of anybody I haven't forgiven. Yeah, have any of y'all ever done that? I'm going down through this checklist, you know, and I'm trying to make sure that I have dotted every I, crossed every T, because I want to make sure that I have done everything that's required in order to get my Father to bless me. Because we needed blessing, and I'm talking financial. And I wanted to make sure. So I'm driving down the road and I'm running this whole thing through my mind. Have we done this? Have we done that? Boy, I want to make sure that I've done everything that's required so that my Father can bless me. And the Holy Ghost said, Jesus of Nazareth never thought that way. Heard it just as plain. And to be honest, I was so dumb, I said, what way? I wasn't sure what he meant. What? Didn't think what? So he said it, he repeated it back to me. I heard him say, Jesus of Nazareth, this thought never went through his mind. What thought? What must I do today to get my Father to bless me? And I mean, that was like a lightning bolt, a thunderclap out of heaven. Because at that moment, I was consumed with, what must I do in order to get my Father to bless me? It was just like somebody slapped me in the face with a wet towel, you know? And so I remember asking the question. It seems like a good question to me. Well, if he didn't think that way, how did he think? Does that sound like a reasonable question to you? Boy, I'll never forget what he said. He said, well, Jesus believed that he was his Father's son and heir to all that the Father has. Y'all think I wrote that down? I wrote that down. Whoa, you know. Now remember, what God's trying to do is deliver his church from religion over into family. Deliver our mindset. Well, boy, that was a revelation. I pondered on that and I pondered on that and meditated and thought about that. And I would think about scriptures that would, you know, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. My Lord, I got to thinking about it. And in the New Testament, here, let's just look at a couple. Go over to John 14. I mean, the most simple ones is like in Romans 8 where it says we're made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There's one. I like this one over here that when Jesus was teaching about the Holy Spirit that was coming. Hallelujah. I didn't prepare any notes, so you may have to bear with me again. Thank you. 16:15. Glory to God. Thank God for another teacher in the house. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he, speaking of the Holy Ghost, shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, is that not, if we're joint heir with Jesus, and he plainly says that in his inheritance is all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, for that reason, I said that the Holy Spirit, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Why, if we're not to operate in the same inheritance? Little by little, precept upon precept, this way. The Holy Spirit began getting my mindset delivered from a sinner, which I still thought I was, just a sinner saved by grace, to a son who is also an heir. You got that? Now, yes, we were sinners. Thank God we were saved by grace. But you are not just a forgiven sinner. Boy, we have got to get that. You, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And one commentary or says a new species of human that's never existed before. Glory to God. Well, he, little by little by little, then he began showing me things like he began tearing down those same prosperity doctrines that I had so diligently listened to the tapes on and read the books on, and so that's what we were operating by. It seemed like the Holy Spirit delighted in one by one by one barbecuing all my sacred cows. He began taking it away from me. Now see, you got to understand, in the beginning, I don't know that Sue and I were more evil than your average person. Maybe we were. But our giving was really pretty much about us. I mean, when I gave, it was because I didn't want to be cursed. And I did want to be blessed. And I mean, it's not that I didn't want people saved. I did. But I got to tell you, looking back on it now, hindsight's more 20/20, my giving was more about my 100-fold return, naming my seed, all of those kind of things, than it was about anything else. Plus, I for sure did not want to be cursed. Well, one of the first things that the Holy Ghost got across to me was that curse, the one in Malachi. Now, it's the same curse. That is the curse of the law. There was no curse on tithing one way or the other before the law came. Abraham wasn't under a curse if he didn't tithe. Now, he did tithe, but he did it from the heart. See, there was no curse on Abraham. He wasn't doing it because he was under a threat. He did it because he loved God and appreciated God. See? Well, anyway, the Holy Spirit, he got it across to me one day that Christ became the curse. Christ himself didn't just bear the curse. It says he became the curse for me. Why? That blessing of Abraham could come on the Gentiles, which is me. And I'm having this dialogue sort of with the Holy Ghost. I mean, it wasn't exactly word for word, but he's showing me real plain. That curse has already been born. It's already been done away. It's been born to the max, to the point the death penalty has been fully executed in Christ. And that has been done away. Now, watch this. I'm trying to give you several things. How revelation comes. Then once it comes, you've got to make some decisions. Okay? Which causes transformations. Which affects your actions. Okay? But it also affects your motivations. Now, watch this. He got it across to me that I don't care if 999 preachers in a row stand up and tell me you're cursed if you don't tithe. Once the Holy Ghost got it across to me personally that Jesus himself has bore that curse and I am my Father's son and he's not putting a curse on me for any reason, I don't care if 999 of them in a row told me that I was cursed, I knew I wouldn't. Hey, when you know what you know, they can't beat it out of you with rifle butts. You know? I'm getting the white hanky already. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Preach it, white boy. All right. Here we go. Well, that affects my motivation. Because remember, in the beginning, one of the reasons I was given in the first place is I didn't want to be cursed. Well, now I found out I wasn't cursed either way, whether I give or I didn't. But you know what the Holy Ghost did? He didn't stop there. See, he is relentless on bringing you truth. Then he went to the other side of the coin, though, and he took away my hundredfold return. He took it away. Because he started opening up those passages to me, and all you have to do, I don't even have to teach it. All you got to do is go home and read it. But back up and find out, how do you put that? Leave the verse in the chapter. See what's being talked about. It's, for example, Luke 6:38. How many of... We'll just pick on that one. You don't have to turn there. You know it by heart. You don't have to turn to Luke 6:38. Give, and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men heap unto your bosom. Isn't that right? All right? Boy, you talk about a revelation one day. And the way that's taught... Now, let's just tell it plain. You tell me if I'm exaggerating. They normally will quote that verse about offering time, and it's see right there. If you'll give into this offering, God will give back unto you. He, through the hands of men, He will return your offering. He pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give unto your bosom. Therefore, you just give liberally and know you're going to get more back. Is that fair? Trouble is, Luke chapter 6 has got nothing to do with a church offering. I mean nothing. Nothing. Luke chapter 6 is how much you're willing to lay down your life to see a sinner get saved. The guy that's doing you ugly, the guy that's messing with you, the guy that in the natural you want to sue him and take him to court. And if you're willing to extend God's mercy to that guy, that's that one that says, love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. On and on and on, you know. Do good to those and so forth. And if they want your money, yes, even give them your money. And then if you're willing to extend the grace of God trying to rescue that lost sinner that far, it's for those people that God says, you will never... Here's the guarantee of Luke 6:38. It says, if you're willing to lay down your life and extend my mercy to a sinner like that, my guarantee as the Father is, you will never be permanently diminished. Yeah, that guy may run off with your $50,000 or whatever. He may run off with your goods. But I will see to it. I give you the word of the Father that cannot lie. I will speak to the hearts of men, and you will not be permanently diminished. Now, that is a little different. That is just a little different than sitting in a church pew, living in strife with your neighbors, not giving your life sold out to God, really, I mean, it'd be okay if the neighbor got saved, but you're not going to lay down your life that he gets saved. But you're going to put in your little offering into the bucket, and God's going to give it back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And you don't really care anything about your call. You just want pressed down, shaken together, running over. Honey, those two things are worlds apart. And it is just an outright lie for a minister to say to you that Luke 6:38 applies to a church offering. Luke chapter 6 has got nothing to do with a church offering. It's the same way with the hundredfold return. You go over there and look at it. It's got nothing to do with a church offering whatsoever. That is for people that is willing to forsake their families, their businesses, their occupations, even their own country, because God called them somewhere else. And He says, yes, you may wind up having to leave your family and everything that you know and kiss your grandkids goodbye. You may never see them again in this life. But everywhere that you go and every convert you make to Christianity, they will become your family. You will receive hundredfold family, houses, lands, because they'll let you live there. That their land will become your land. Their food will become your food. That's the hundredfold return. But that's a far cry again from being a nominal Christian who's only interested in your blessings, not willing to lay down your life for God. Put your little offering, your tip to God in the bucket, and just get your accountant's ledger and multiply 100-fold back. Give me a Pottawatomie County break. Not anything like that. He took away my 100-fold return is what I'm telling you. He also took away Luke 6:38. He just kept taking away stuff because he would show me in context what they meant. But now, watch how your heart motivations change. Now, I'm going to be as transparent with you as I know how. I told you why we were given. It's not that we didn't want to see people saved. We did. But I got to tell you, the main reason for our giving, we did not want to be cursed, and we did want to be blessed. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but that's the way we work. When he finally got it across to me over a period of months, maybe years, praying in other tongues, and I'm skipping tons of stuff. Details are on a tape series that we have. It's actually five tape series that we call FS1. That just stands for Financial Series 1. We offer them free. If you don't like them, we'll give you your money back. They come one series a month for 5 months. You can get them by writing to Gary Carpenter Ministries, Post Office Box 9667, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74157. Or you can get on the internet, www.garycarpenter.org, and get them that way. But they're free. There is a lot to learn. I have asked the Lord about trying to reduce the number of tapes because it's a lot. We're talking a series every month for 5 months. And he says, no. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. Because listen, we've been brainwashed more than you realize. And you're going to have to be unbrainwashed more than you realize. Okay? Each one of those series, they're taught in exactly the same sequence that he taught these things to me. Well, anyway, I want to get to this heart motivation thing, because now, are you seeing what happens? He starts talking with you, sometimes by voice, sometimes some of these things I understood more by vision. Don't get hung up on that. Trust me, he'll get it to you in a way you can understand it. Then you have a decision to make. Do I stick with the old, especially once he shows it to you from the Word? Then you're sunk. Now you got to hang on to your father's traditions like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or you got to let it go. I don't care if daddy believed it that way and his daddy believed it that way and his daddy before him. If it's not truth, let it go.
Amen.
Change. Trouble is, then he's going to start messing with your heart. In a good way. I don't mean a bad way. Because here's what happened. Now get this. We were giving because we didn't want to be cursed and we did want to be blessed. Now I have found out, I know for sure, you couldn't beat it out of me with rifle butts. I'm not cursed whether I give or whether I don't. And I'm also, I found out, God is not like some slot machine in the sky.
Amen.
Where if I put in my offering and pull the lever, I get 100-fold back. It doesn't work like that, I found out. So now watch what happens in my heart. Why am I giving? I mean, I remember going through that stage. Why am I giving? $8,000 is a lot of money. Now, how carnal can you get and still breathe? I'm trying to be transparent and honest with you people. I'm going, gee, you mean I'm still daddy's favorite, whether I give or not? In other words, this is by grace. I mean, I'm not under a curse if I don't give. And if I do give, that's no automatic 100-fold blessing back to me. Why am I giving? And Sue and I would talk about that. And we finally, you know, the Holy Spirit had to start getting it across to us. Say, look, everything you've ever learned about kingdom finances, all of it. In fact, be nice. For a season, he had to completely cut me off from Christian TV, Christian radio, books, magazines, tapes. And the reason why, he says, I am trying to clear up the streams of revelation knowledge in you, and you keep muddying the waters with false doctrine. He said, it's going to take a long time. You need to separate yourself from that. And let me teach you the truth. See, remember when Jesus said, call no man on earth teacher? There's only one. That's, you know, your father, which he does that by the Holy Ghost. Now, that doesn't eliminate the office of teacher. Otherwise, why am I here? Besides that, the word says Jesus himself gave apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, so forth. But what he's saying is, ultimately, you've got to get this stuff from the Holy Ghost yourself. That principle, let me put it this way. In the early days, I studied faith like a mad dog. And I'll just pick a couple. You could pick any. I don't know which one's your favorite. Kenneth Hagin, Fred Price, K. Kenneth Copeland. How many of you chewed your Copeland Hagen? You know what I'm saying? You know? And I knew these guys were living by faith. Norval Hayes, I could go on and on. I knew these guys, it was working for them. And I would do exactly what they did and fall flat on my face. Finally, it got across to me. It's hard to live on another man's faith. You need to know your God for yourself. I'm going to quote my friend, whom I don't know, who died 100 years before I was born, George Mueller. He's the man that run all those orphanages by faith. Boy, I love this quote. He says, "No man ever met Jehovah who had any trouble trusting in Him." He says, "The problem is when He is not known." In other words, when you don't know Him, it's hard to trust Him. Okay? Well, we went through this process. Why are we given? Well, we kept praying and praying. Go to Matthew 6. And at the same time, we were still studying the Word of God, but pretty well now we had given up. You know, he was telling me basically all my foundation, everything that I understood about kingdom finance, it was all wrong. He wanted me to start meditating the New Testament, praying in other tongues, meditating the New Testament, praying in other tongues, so he could relay a foundation of truth in me. Now remember, Jesus, when he came, he is not interested in starting no religion. Jesus, to the Jewish mind and to the Jewish ear, to the Jew, God was Yahweh. His name was so holy, they wouldn't even say it a lot of times, you know, they'd read the Torah. Jim could teach you more details on this because he knows all that stuff better than I do, but they would, like, in the old covenant, they would teach out of the Torah for a while and they'd go take a bath and change their clothes because now they needed to be holy again. And, you know, God, G-A-W-D, was God. Jesus is trying to bring the revelation of a Father. Now, just if you don't know it, in Matthew 6, Jesus uses the word Father 12 times in one chapter. Do you ever realize that? 12 times. You think he is trying to get something across to us? Well, I started meditating the word. I have to go through one more for you because I'd really be doing you a disservice. How about that sowing and reaping? I mean, you know, that's probably the most prevalent thing in the body of Christ today. Sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. And you guys could come up here and teach sowing and reaping as good as I could because you've sat under enough of it. But isn't it basically the more you sow, the more you reap? In other words, if you got, and they take verses again, lifting them out of context, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth little will reap sparingly, and he that soweth much will reap much, or something like that. Anyway, they go through all those sowing and reaping things, okay? Alright? Now, would this be a fair statement? As far as the current doctrine that's being taught in the church today, would it be a fair thing to say, if you want to prosper more, you need to sow more? Is that fair enough? I'm not exaggerating or making it out something different. Now, if that's the truth, don't y'all reckon Jesus knows how the kingdom operates? And you know that while he was in his 3 years ministry, you know, he said the law and the prophets were until John, but since that time, the kingdom of God is being preached. So what he's doing, even though these people won't be born again for about 3 years till he goes to the cross, all through the Gospels, he is laying out the foundational principles of the kingdom of God, right? So if anybody knows how this works, it ought to be Jesus. Now, if it's true that he wants us to consider ourselves, or if it's true that the way to prosper, and we're talking money now, okay? Can everyone understand money? Y'all got any bills to pay? Am I talking to the right people here? We need money, don't we? All right? If the truth is that the way you prosper more is by sowing more, then in Matthew 6, when he's teaching on this, it always seemed to me that he ought to say something like, consider the farmer. Doesn't that seem like, you know, if that's the way that it really works, and he's the head of the church and he ought to know how it works, then shouldn't he say, you need to consider the farmer, because the more he sows, the more he reaps. But look at what Jesus taught. Matthew 6, looking in verse 26. And just so you'll know, let's back up two verses just so you'll know the context that he is talking about money here. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, neither yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. Now wait a minute. I would have thought he would say, he's trying to teach us here how to serve God in the financial arena. Jesus, you don't understand prosperity, do you? No, we should behold the farmer. Because we already know from all of these teachers that the way you prosper in the kingdom is the more you sow, the more you reap. But look what he says. No, don't consider the farmer. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? It almost seems to me that Jesus knew ahead of time the doctrine that we would be subjected to, and he went out of his way to pick something so that we would absolutely know that the way you prosper in God is not by sowing. Quiet in here now. FS1. You get a series a month. I'm going to tell you in a little bit why you should listen to us. Well, I guess I better tell you now. Because you might be going, I don't know if this guy knows anything about what he's talking about. Well, let me just put it to you this way. March of this year, I ain't this smart. The Holy Ghost, listening and changing, repenting, changing every time He'd show us something and just doing our best one step at a time to obey Him. We're sending free tapes. Our mailing list is over 4,000 families now. In 36 nations, we do it all for free, and I'm talking including the postage, including the bubble mailers, including the staff payroll and things like that to produce the things. We don't even put in a return envelope. Nothing. There's never an appeal letter. Neither do we ever let anybody ever know any needs of the ministry. I mean, there's not even one of these backdoor things. Would you agree with us for a new tape duplicator? See, a lot of times that's just a slick way of asking. You don't even know. I'll be standing there just talking to God about our need. See? And to the point now, just in the month of March, not counting what we live on, Sue and I, we have a set, one of those sets of five that you'll get there is called Stewarding the Pound. And it talks about your provision versus the Lord's pound. It's out of Luke 19. Our provision is still the same as it, we haven't changed it in all these years. It's still the same. We're living on the same amount. But the amount we've been able to put into the kingdom, not just through the tape ministry, but also the giving that we do to our church and other ministries and things where, and just benevolence sometimes, just that kind of giving. In March, just March, 1 month, that amount going into the kingdom was more than I used to make in a year. And we don't have a church. I mean, what I'm saying is we don't have any place that regular tithes come in from or anything like that. We don't have any income in the secular at all. See, people will get me later over coffee. And they mean well, but they say, okay, I heard everything you said. Now, tell me how you're really doing it. You got some kind of pension, don't you? No, sir. You got some kind of earthly inheritance, don't you? No, sir. You got some kind of disability check or social security. Tell me how you're doing it. I said, I told you how I'm doing it. Told you how I'm doing it. I'm obeying God, doing what He told me. And that's how we're doing it. It's a lot more fun. All right. Plus, I'm about the freest man at this stage. Now, I'm sure there's people freer than me, but I don't know any of them. My whole life before this process, every decision I made one way or another had to do with money. You know? It really did. And not even necessarily in a bad way. Well, you know, if we make this decision, how's that going to affect where we live? How's that going to affect the car we drive? How's that going to affect how we educate our children, grandchildren now? And all of the, I am totally free of all those kind of decisions. I don't even have to worry about it. It's not part of my job description. I'm going to get to that part here in a minute. We may have to finish it up tomorrow night. But I'm going to get to... But we're in the tearing down stage here right now as he was delivering me from religion. Delivering me from the formulas. Now, this really bugged me. Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. This is a loaded question. Are you not much better than they? Let me put it to you this way. The birds are his pets. You're his child. If he feeds his pets, you reckon he might feed his children? We don't know him very well. We don't treat him like he's real. We don't treat him like he's really a father. Some of the statements I've made before y'all got here was like, the New Testament only makes sense in the context of a family. As long as you keep your thinking in the religious realm and try and make a religion out of the New Testament, you're going to forever be messed up and subject to the merchandisers, subject to the sheep shearers. It only makes sense in the context of a family. Now, you know as well as I do, the current doctrine right now is still, you ain't going to get nothing from God unless you sow something. Well, let's just put that in a family context and see if it'll work. I have three daughters. Most of y'all have children or are going to have children. But Sue and I, we had three daughters. Can you in your wild... how many parents we got in here? Let me just see parents. Most of you. Can you in your wildest dreams picture your children or like my three daughters coming to me and they're hungry? They want to be fed. And can you see them going through their little purses when they were maybe 5, 6, 7 years old, digging out their allowance money in order to bring their father an offering so that I'll open the refrigerator door and give them something to eat? Will that work in a family setting? You can't make that fit in a family, no way. And when they get older, you know, they don't even ask anymore. They shouldn't. They just go to the refrigerator. Based on what? They're our children. You don't have to ask me. If you're hungry, what's wrong with you? Go get you a sandwich. You know, root beer in there, have one. Amen? See, you can't make that sowing and reaping thing fit in a family. Now, sowing and reaping is in the New Testament. But you might as well know this. You're supposed to live at daddy's house and eat off the family dinner table. When you go out into the fields to sow, it's to reap a harvest for daddy. Yeah. See, our giving is supposed to be about souls. Our giving is supposed to be about keeping the lights on in the church so people can keep coming and hear the gospel, where that people can come and get prayed for and get healed. Our giving is supposed to be about paying the salaries of the pastors and the staff and publishing, you know, sending out tapes and buying equipment and glory to God, new ceiling fans. Hallelujah. See, he starts changing our... You know what he had to get across to me, though? And I'm telling you, it takes a while. I am my father's son. He's going to feed me just like I feed my kids. I'm his child. I'm telling you right now, nobody ever yet starved to death believing Matthew 6. No, sir. No, sir. No, I don't care if you're on a desert island and there's not a thing there to eat. If he sent the ravens once, he knows how to send them again. Now, ain't nobody ever starved to death believing Matthew 6. My daddy knows where I am. When it's supper time, trust me, I'll eat. Unless he's got me on a fast. You understand what I'm saying? You're not going to starve to death. It only makes sense in a family, y'all. We're never going to break free. And we're going to stay powerless. Now, I'm primarily talking in the financial realm. I'll tell you what, I'm tired of being powerless. I'm not anymore, but how many of you are tired of being financially powerless? How many of you have a heart to give way more than you're able to give? That's what I'm trying to say. Do you know there's no boundaries with our God?
Right.
I heard a man say this, or I read it, I think, one time, and it's absolutely the truth. You don't have to be a genius your whole life. You just need to be a genius for 5 minutes. Get a unique idea from God and act on it. He can make you a multimillionaire that you'd be so much you'd never spend it in 5 lifetimes. Wind up being his steward, you know, with it. Don't run off and marry another god called Mammon. But you see what I'm saying? There's no limits. There's no boundaries with our God. But I'm telling you, those kind of ideas and those witty inventions and things that man's never thought of, those things come by spending time with Dad. Spending time with the Holy Ghost. Spending time in prayer. That's how our whole ministry operates. I didn't come up with how to do it. He's told us how to do it one step at a time. And I tell people all the time, don't imitate what we're doing. God didn't tell me that no minister ever should sell a tape. He didn't tell me that. He had a reason for having us do it that way. Whatever he says to you, you need to do that. Don't imitate what we're doing. Y'all ever hear that story about the young man that came over to study Yanji Cho's church? Do y'all know who Yanji Cho is? He's got the biggest church in the world, Seoul, Korea. And so these young students, you know, they admired what he had done, and they came over and studied. They sat in his church, and they took notes, and they, you know, Yanji uses cell groups, and he does all kinds of things, and they learned it, boy, I mean, to the T. They moved over to another province, and they duplicated, I mean, they did exactly everything that Yanji Cho had done. And after about a year or so, they failed miserably. It was an absolute disaster. So they come back, and they get an appointment with Pastor Cho, and they told him what I just told you. We studied you, we read all your books, we've listened to your messages, we've studied here at the church and see how you do things, and we did exactly the same thing, and there was no anointing, nobody came, we failed, we went bankrupt, we're absolutely broke. Why didn't it work for us? Now, of course, you know Cho is Oriental, and I don't do Oriental very well, but he leans back in his chair, and he goes, "Oh, I see. You have become the disciples of Cho, but you have not yet become the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "You don't imitate me. You go to him. You get your instructions from him, like I got my instructions from him. And whatever he says to you, do that. That is how you are his disciples." Isn't that good stuff? Isn't that good stuff? So don't imitate what we did. You go out and find out what he's calling you to do. Hey, it could be way bigger than you think. But I guarantee if you hear him and you do it, I guarantee you two things. Once you set out to do it, all hell's going to break loose. I guarantee you. See all that stuff about open doors? Oh, if it's God. Oh, trust me. I mean, and they'll quote another verse out of context. He opens doors which no man can shut. And he closes doors which no man can open. Again, lifting, it does say that, but they're lifting it out of what it's really talking about. And what they're saying is, oh, if it's God, the doors will open and the devil won't be able to stop it. And everything will fall right into place. Yes, that's how you do it. We've not found it to be like that. When the Lord tells us, go that way, like right down that aisle there, that's the way he wants us to go. The first sound we hear is the devil slamming shut every door on that path. And for us to go that way, we have to kick the doors down in Jesus' name. We have to possess the land. And there is an enemy that's there to stop you. Why do you think all those types and shadows are in the Old Testament for? Did the Canaanites go, oh, God's people have come. We must now vacate. How dumb can we be and still breathe? And especially you that feel the call to gospel entrepreneurship, you're going to go into, I mean, Satan is plainly called the god of this world system, and you're coming in to carve out a portion of the world's wealth, just rip it right out of the world and hand it over to the Lord Jesus Christ to win souls with, and you think you're going to do that, and the devil's just going to stand there and watch you. You got another thing coming. But I'll tell you this. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Where it used to come as kind of a shock. It would be a shock now if resistance didn't come. See? But we've also learned if you just do what the Lord told you, take that sword of the Spirit out and get the rust off of it and begin speaking God's Word, praying in the Holy Ghost, and don't waver from what He told you, you'll have victory every single time. Now, it'll look like disaster daily. I'll say it like this sometimes, especially in the early days when people were not giving in great abundance. I mean, so you heard me, didn't you? Hallelujah. I mean, we had no money and had no prospects of any money, and it was looking bad, you know. But every day, I mean, it looked like here's the way it looked. Okay, at the end of the day, we didn't die today. But you look at the checkbook, we'll surely die tomorrow. But at the end of tomorrow, we didn't die today. Look at the checkbook, we'll surely die tomorrow. That was that way for years, wasn't it? You know, Erin had to learn that. When she came on board, she was the first one to start helping us. All three of our daughters are now working for us in the ministry. And now our new son-in-law, Erin, just got married. Now Kyle's coming. You'll get to meet him one of these days. But Aaron's come to work for us. And we had, you know, our daughters have heard us teach and preach for years. They've heard all of these things. But it's different when you're on the inside now and you're looking at the books and it's your paycheck. And I remember that one Thursday. She's supposed to get paid on Friday. There ain't enough in there on Thursday. And so, you know, she had a good heart. And she's going, well, Daddy, I hate to, you know, it's okay. I don't really have to be paid tomorrow. And I just said, Aaron, don't worry about it at all. It always looks like that. The money will be there. Don't think a thing about it. Sure enough, the money was there. It's been that way every time. I'll tell you one other one. When Amanda was about to come on board, this was last year, we were fixing to go on a trip to Florida to minister, not vacation. Although we always try and do a little of both, but we're fixing to go. It costs money to go to Florida, okay? Help me with the number, Sue. We're fixing to go to Florida, and there were 70 some odd dollars in Gary Carpenter International Ministries. I mean, that he said, Gary, you're not talking the ministry account. I am talking the ministry account. We have like $73. Well, Amanda and her husband happened to be there at the house for another reason that evening. That's before she actually come on board. And I wanted them, but I knew she was coming, and I wanted her to start understanding how faith works. Because we're leaving in 2 days. I remember, yeah, we were going to leave in 2 days for Florida. I said, I want you and Tommy to come in here. I want to show you something. I started QuickBooks, you know, showed them the balance. I said, I just want you to see what the balance in the ministry is. I want to show you something about our Father. I say, our Father's the one that told us to go to Florida. Got that? I said, how much money do you see there? I think it was $73. She says, aren't you leaving for Florida in 2 days? I went, yeah. On $73? I said, well, I'm just telling you, we're going to Florida in 2 days. I just wanted you to see that. One day goes by, it's the next evening, they're back at the house again. Amanda, Tommy, come in here, I want to show you something. They come in there, open it up. If I remember right, there was like $2,100 in there by the next evening. And we're leaving in the morning. I said, I want to show you, don't be moved by what you see. God has shown Himself faithful. Now, by the way, $2,100 to come in a single day, that's a big day. Yeah. For us, that's a big day, okay? And faithful, faithful, faithful. All right, this is my first closing. All I'm telling you, are you getting a little bit of the gist of this? All I'm telling you is this process, everything that I'm saying is part of mustard seed faith. Now, tonight, I'm talking about kingdom finances. But I could talk about every area of our life because our heart motivations have so changed. Our giving has nothing to do with our prosperity anymore. You might as well know that. He has changed our hearts now. We're His bond slaves. We're owned. Do you understand me? We are owned. We are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only thing in life is to be about His business. To hear what He says. Do what He says do. Do it the way that He says. But totally trust that our Master is a good Master. He feeds us. He clothes. And I will give you one formula. Would you like one? It's the only one. Well, it's really, it's kind of two. Here's the number one formula. Are you still in Matthew 6?
Yeah.
Let's go to the end. Verse 31, let's start there. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now all that means is, from the birth to the grave, the whole world is seeking after those things. Okay? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Here it is. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But that part there where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I finally found out what that means. Jesus is the king, and I'm not. He's the king, and I'm owned. Now, He's my brother. He's my elder brother. But make no mistake, He is Lord. And I am not. He bought me with His blood. I'll tell you. So I have rights. Y'all want to see my rights? Here's my rights. Yes, Lord. That's my rights right there. Whatever you say, yes, Lord. Whatever He says to you, do it. Now, in a practical way, let me give you this, though. And I didn't look it up, but you can look it up for your own self. What did Jesus say? I'll give you two witnesses on this. Well, Gary, if you need something, and you don't get it by sowing and reaping, you know, plant a seed to meet your need. If you don't get it that way, how do you get it? Well, it's the funniest thing. I found out that Jesus said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name. Did He have it? You already got it turned there? Where is that verse? Do you have it turned to it right there? Oh, Matthew 7:7? Anyway, but I think it's in John's one I'm thinking of. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. That's how we get everything. Here's a second witness. James says, you have not because you ask not. Or you may be, and if you are asking and not getting, it's because you need to pray more in other tongues. It's because your heart's not right. You're asking greedy stuff still. You still don't have the heart of a bond slave. So get in there and pray some more and you'll be asking the right stuff. See? But really it comes down to you have not because you ask not. Everything we get that way. If we need computers, we don't write you an appeal letter. You'll never know that we needed a computer. You'll never know that we need a car or we need anything. We already know how to get it. We go ask the Father for it in the name of Jesus. Now, by the way, the name of Jesus is not like a lucky rabbit's foot. I need 7 Cadillac cars, a different color for every day of the week. Oh, in the name of Jesus. No. That in the name of Jesus means you have spent enough time with the Holy Ghost that you know what your mission and assignment from the King is. And as you are on that journey in life, if you need anything, in the name of Jesus, because that's what your whole life is about, is accomplishing His will, you just ask the Father for it, and the Father will give it you. We've been living this way for years. And it gets to be exciting. And you know, your Father seems to take great delight in surprising you how it will come. You'll have it all figured out. Yeah, this is how our car is going to come. No, it won't. No. He seems to take great delight in whatever you come up with, He's going to go around some other way and get it to you. Just so you'll know it's Him. Is that enough for tonight? Can you see what we're talking about? This is mustard seed faith, because it's not just miracles. It is miracles, but he is trying to conform His church to the image of His Son. Jesus' relationship with God was not based on religion, was not based on formulas, was it not based on relationship and fellowship? And then I understood that first one that the Holy Spirit told me all those years ago when He says, I'm going to change my church's mentality from formula to relationship regarding kingdom finances. Plus, it's that way. Only thing that's happening as we spend our time in the Word, in prayer, in fasting, He is conforming us, our thought life, our emotions, our motivations, our heart attitudes, everything about us. He's just conforming us to the image of His Son. But it's in every realm of life, not just miracles, not just kingdom finances, but in every realm of life. You just won't think like you used to. I never finish. I have to just quit. Pastor.